The end of Jesus' sermon, in which he describes the heart characteristics of those who truly know him and the way that we are to live. In this sermon, we discover what life is like when Jesus becomes your king. Today, we're going to be at the final paragraph, verses 7 through 12, before the conclusion of the sermon, in which Jesus, beginning in verse 13, really exhorts us based on everything that he has said in the sermon. When we come to the final paragraph in verses 7 through 12 of Matthew chapter 7. So if you turn your Bible there to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 through 12. Now, before we get into verse 7, I just want to remember again what we've heard. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, Jesus has described the heart characteristics of those who truly know him. They are poor in spirit. They mourn for their sin. They are humble, teachable, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness. As a result of this, they are merciful. So in this description, it's not only what we are, but it's the way we are to be. We are merciful. We are pure in heart. We are peacemakers. We are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, and yet we don't respond in kind. And then he says, you that belong to me, you are this way, and as a result, this is your influence on the world. You are salt, and you are light. Then, in verses 17 to verse 48, in this next part of the sermon, basically we discover this, that the righteousness of Jesus, which he gives to all who know him, in which he alone possesses, is a righteousness which surpasses all human efforts at righteousness, because it is a righteousness of the spirit, not of the letter. And so we read in Matthew chapter 5, he says, for example, in verse 23, when you're praying and you know that there's something wrong between you and another Christian, quit praying, get up and go make it right with them, and then come back and pray. So Jesus, not real, genuine righteousness that fulfills the law, that brings you into relationship with God, is a heart righteousness. So Jesus says in the next section, you have heard you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't covet someone who is not your spouse. Don't lust. Jesus says in verse 31, you have heard basically, you know, as long as you give your wife a certificate of divorce, it's okay, but I say to you, there's no reason for divorce except in this one case. Outside of that, divorce is not what I want. Verse 33, he says, you've heard it's okay to make vows in certain ways, but I say to you, make your yes, yes, and your no, no. Your word should be stand for what it is. You have to make all these promises and swear in your mother's grave. You just, what you mean is what you say. You have heard verse 38 that it's okay if someone takes out your eye, take out their eye. But I say to you, no, don't respond in kind. In verse 43, you've heard that it's okay to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies. So the righteousness of Jesus is a surpassing righteousness because it's not just of the letter. Okay, I'm going to obey the letter of the law, but it's a spirit righteousness. It's a heart righteousness. Then we come to chapter 6 in verses 1 to 18, and we find this. Jesus says that those who belong to him do righteous things because they love God, not to be seen by men. They give because of their Father who is in heaven. They don't give so people will see them and say, wow, what a generous person you are, what a nice, great guy you are. They pray not so you're going to think, wow, what a great religious person they are, but because they're praying to their Father who's in heaven. They fast to the Father. They do it because they really love God, not to be seen by men. Then verses 19 to 21, he says his people that really belong to him live for the next world, not this one. And then in verses 22 to 34, he tells us God's promise to everyone who truly belongs to him. And that is this, as you do live for the next world and not this one, I'm going to supply all your needs. And then we came to chapter 7, and the first six verses, we find this, that those who belong to Jesus are neither judgmental nor undiscerning. They're neither one of those things. Well, when you listen to this sermon up to this point, I think the obvious question that any of us are going to be feeling is, how in the world do I do this? I mean, how in the world do I live this life? This life that is merciful and pure in heart, is a peacemaker, that is so concerned about not harboring anger in my heart, never mind acting in angry ways, that's never mind worried about committing adultery, it's getting rid of lust. Never mind all these other things. I mean, it's how in the world, and then I come all the way here, you tell me to live for the next world, not this one, this is all I can see. And then I come to chapter 7 and I find so many people in this world that aggravate me or that do things that are condemnatory. And I find so easy in my heart to have a judgmental, critical. And by the way, too, it's not just sometimes that you actually act in a judgmental way or say something verbally critical to someone or about someone, but even that you feel it in your heart. Someone's name comes up or you see them. You don't say anything, but in your heart you're like, yeah. All right. How in the world do I live the life of someone who belongs to Jesus? It's like someone says this, no one is capable by himself of even approaching the quality of life characterized by the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, who of us can approach that kind of life? How is it that you and I are going to live the life of someone who belongs to King Jesus? Well, the answer is this. By the gift of the Father, you will. By the gift of the Father. Look in verse 7. So we've come all this point, and now he says in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? How is it that I, when I look at my heart and life and say, God, I still see judgmentalism there. I see lust there. I see a responding to my enemies with an unkindness there. I still see all these things there. How in the world, I see what you're saying that the life of your disciple is, and then I look at myself in the mirror and I see a contrast. How is this going to happen? Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. By the gift of your Father, you will live like someone who belongs to the King. That's what he's saying to us. Someone has said Christianity is not some temporary high to be assumed or discarded at will according to the present level of excitement or discouragement. Rather, it is an orientation of the whole life, an eternal commitment that depends for its success on the trustworthiness of God. So verse 7 says, ask. And by the way, this is a present tense. Ask and keep on asking. And what is God's promise? It will be given to you. Seek as for something that's lost, and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock as at a door that's locked, that's barred, and keep on knocking, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. You know, the Bible says, God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Sometimes, don't you guys know that in our life, you wonder, okay, when I asked the first time, why doesn't God give it to me? God, I want to be pure. God, I want to quit being judgmental. I want to learn how to not respond to my enemies in a wrong way. Well, Sometimes what God does is allow you to keep on asking and keep on seeking because He wants it to be with a whole heart. Perseverance. Someone has said, those that would be rich in grace must betake themselves, this Puritan said, to the poor trade of begging, and they shall find it a thriving trade. Someone else wrote, perseverance is the key to God's treasure, just as it often proves to be with earthly treasures. You keep on asking, you keep on seeking, and you keep on knocking. And what's God's promise? It will be given to you. You know what happens to all of us? Isn't this true? We give up too quickly. We're battling in a certain area. Again, we're looking at the life of the kingdom, and maybe you're here today, and your big thing you struggle with is a critical spirit, a proud, judgmental, condemnatory, and again, maybe not that you don't say it to people, but in your heart you feel it. And so maybe you don't say something verbally to them that is that way, but what you do is withhold love towards them. You withhold kindness towards them. You withhold encouragement towards them because you don't like them. Now, you don't condemn them, but your condemnatory spirit is making you not love them. It's making you not encourage them. So you recognize that in you. Or you recognize some of these other things, that your word is so shallow that you have to constantly make all these oaths and swear up and down, all these kind of things, and you find that you're not a person that keeps your word. You recognize this, or you find that you're not a generous person to someone who asks. You don't tend to give. And the Lord is dealing with you about these things, okay? I see this in me, and God says, ask and keep on asking. Ask God to change that in you. Keep seeking for God to transform you in that way. Keep on knocking. And God's promise is this. The way that you'll be able to live the life of the kingdom is by the gift of the Father. And I promise you, I will give it to you. But don't give up. Look at one example of this. Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. Luke chapter 11. Verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Because of his persistence, he will give it to him. And then how does Jesus apply that illustration? So I say to you, ask persistently and it will be given to you. Seek persistently and you will find. Knock persistently and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks persistently it will be open. He just told you that story to tell you to persistently keep on coming. Now someone said this, wrote this, we naturally persevere in our prayers when someone close to us is sick. If we are in financial trouble, or if we have a frightening or dangerous task ahead of us. But do we persist in our prayers for spiritual growth in ourselves and others? Do we ask, seek, and knock for a pure mind? Do we ask, seek, and knock? Do we keep on knocking for a forgiving spirit? Or for the removal of an angry or a critical spirit? Do we do this? God, I see this in me. You've showed me the life of someone who belongs to you, and I see this nagging thing that's there. And so, God, today I come to you on November the 1st, 2009. I don't know about tomorrow, but I'm coming to you right now today, and I'm asking you this day, God, help me to have a pure mind, a non-critical spirit, or whatever it may be, a forgiving spirit. I'm asking you for this day, Lord. I look to you this day. I seek you. I'm knocking at your door. God says to you, you keep on asking, I will give it to you. That's my promise to you. By the way, some of you may be reading the story of Jesus' sermon here. You're reading what he says here, what it means to be, and you realize, man, God, I don't, my heart needs to be absolutely changed. I need to be saved. Ask him, and it will be given you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe some of you say, you know what? My problem is, I don't even want to ask him to help me not to have a forgiving. I don't even want to ask him to make me generous. Ask God to help you want to be generous. And keep on asking. I like what someone said. The most fatal thing in the Christian life is to be content with passing desires. You're in a sermon. God deals with your heart, or maybe you're having a quiet time, and for a brief moment, or you're sitting on a Wednesday night, or wherever you may be, and for a passing moment, you have this real desire to please God. And this guy, right, Lloyd Jones, if we really want to be men of God, if we really want to know Him and walk with Him and experience those boundless blessings which He has to offer us, we must persist in asking Him for them day by day. Like someone else said this, one may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things. You could be a person, this guy writes, who works hard every single day at your job and not have a lot of things. I mean, that's you are persistently working hard, but you're still not very rich. But one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. It won't happen. You know what's neat? Look at this. In verses 9, 10, and 11, when you read those verses, after Jesus just exhorts me and you to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking, you know what we find in verses 9 through 11? Is that our Father wants to give you those things. He wants to give it to you. He says in verse 11, how much more... If an earthly father wants to give good things to his children and they ask him for them, he wants to give them to them, how much more does your Father in heaven want to give you that good thing? You want to have a pure mind. You want to have a non-judgmental, critical spirit. You want to have a generous heart. You want your word to mean yes, yes, and no, no. You want to be a merciful person. These things, how much more will your Father give that to you? He will give it to you. So keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. He is encouraging us. Look at how much God wants us to pray. He's encouraging you to pray. He's giving you an incentive. Look at how much He wants to bless you with those good desires. He wants, so He's putting in writing this promise to me and you. He wants to give it to you. You know, the scripture says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us in whatever we ask, we have the request we asked of Him. Is it God's will that you as His child not have an angry spirit? Yes. Is it God's will as His child that you have a pure mind? Yes. Is it God's will as His child that you stay faithful to your spouse for life? Yes. Is it God's will that you not respond to people who mistreat you in the same way back to them? Yes. Is it God's will that when you give and pray and fast, that you don't do it to be seen by men, but you do it for God alone? Is it God's will that you live for the next world, not this one? Is it God's will that you not be a judgmental, condemnatory person towards other people? Yes, 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 yes. Well, you have this promise, this confidence. If you ask Him anything according to His will, He hears you, and you know that you have what you asked of Him. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And maybe in some of our cases, it's the issue is that we have asked. You know, we ask about every 4 months. you know, we get stirred up again, and so this afternoon I'm going to ask him, all right, tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, persevere. John Newton wrote, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions would thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." You say, wow, man, what you're calling to me, this life of a kingdom, is such a large thing. Lord, I mean, I look at all these parts of my life, there's so many things here. Can I ever ask God to do too much? No. We just looked at it on Wednesday night. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that God, the Bible says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the surpassing greatness of God's power towards us who believe, the unimaginable potency of God towards those who believe." And then Ephesians chapter 3 gives one illustration of this. The writer in Ephesians 3 says, "I pray that you might be strengthened by His Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and that you might be rooted and grounded in love, and be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of God's love, that you might be filled with the fullness of God." And then verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." God wants to give us these things. So in your heart this morning, you say, how can I be what Christ has called me to be? By the gift of the Father. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you find yourself, as someone has written, often lying, if you begin to ask, seek, and knock, God will help you become a truth teller. If you are not generous, make a habit of passionate prayer and He will give you a generous spirit. If you are not kind, but persistently seek God for a kind spirit, He will give it to you. And then R. Kent Hughes wrote this, "Just think what would happen if we prayed for these things for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters as intensely as we pray for our physical needs. The church would explode because a far greater proportion of its people would be living kingdom lives. If we got on our knees for one another and took our prayer sheet out, we pass that every Wednesday night, and we gather as a body here on Wednesday in a circle, and we pray for one another." Imagine, as he says, let's say in our case, Down City Church, if we're pouring that in the life of Dave Wu, and pouring that out for Nancy Watson, and for Jennifer Haddon, and for everybody, what could God do? Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, because your Father will give it to you. Then look what he says in verse 12. "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, aren't you so glad, by the way, that we just had verses 7 through 11 before you came to verse 12? You say, oh boy, you're telling me I have to obey the golden rule? Treat every single person that I meet in every... And by the way, look what he says. In everything. In every circumstance. In every relationship, in your marriage, treat your spouse the same way regarding of the situation in that marriage, that moment, the way you want to be treated. In your family with your brothers and sisters, and you're sitting at the dinner table or wherever it may be, treat them the same way that you want to be treated. In your neighborhood, and you're living in an apartment and your neighbor bangs the walls. Bang, 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 bang. Treat them the same way that you want to be treated. In everything. You know, this verse really is, in a nutshell, what God illustrates in a thousand ways in Scripture. I mean, basically that's why he says it's the law and the prophets. You know, one time someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets." Romans 13 says, "Owe nothing to anyone but to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For all this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." In the book of James, chapter 2, and he's talking about how you treat people that walk into your church assembly. And some of them maybe are not well off. They're not people that you would say, "Well, I'm real excited about that person." Yet the guy pulls up in his limousine, he's well known, he's famous in the city. Everybody's like, "Yeah, look who came to church today." And you're excited about them, and the other guy walks in, and the scripture says, don't have that kind of spirit. And then he says in verse 8, "For if you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well." And so, really, verse 12 is, matter of fact, look at this. Go back to chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And then from verse 17 on, he's explaining this surpassing, more genuine righteousness of the Spirit. All the way from there, it's almost like verse 12 brings verse 17 to a complete end. All that section, because now he says in verse 12, "In everything, therefore," everything that I've just been talking about in this sermon, you could summarize it in some ways in this way: treat people the same way you want them to treat you. "For this is the law," it's the fulfillment of the law, "and the prophets." So the question is this: would you want someone to do that to you? Would you want someone to say that about you? Do you want people to love you? Love people. Would you like it if people shared with you? Share. Do you want people to forgive you when you fail? Forgive. Do you want people to encourage you? Encourage. Do you want people to give when you're in need? Give. Do you want people to be honest with you? Be honest with them. Think about all that. You could go all through anything in life. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. And if that's you could sum up the entire law and prophets in that rule right there. You guys have heard of these bands, WWJD. What would Jesus do in this? That's a good thing to think about. What if we had a band that was HWIWTBTITS? I don't think I'm going to market that. A little too long, I think. But what if the question was this: how would I want to be treated in this situation? That's what you had in mind. And so the title of our sermon today is this: you can obey the golden rule. Why? Because your Father will give it to you. "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." What I'd like to do this morning is to take a few minutes here, as much as the Lord leads. I'd like us to just pray together. I'd like us to bow together. And perhaps this morning as you're sitting here, there's something that God has laid in your heart to ask for our body, or to ask for you personally. And you will pray for all of us. You will pray for yourself. And as God leads, we're just going to take some time right now to pray. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So as the Lord leads you on your heart, and you want to pray on behalf of all of us or for yourself, just pray out loud, and we'll, as many of you as would like to pray. Let's bow for prayer.